Well, good morning, church. So good to be with you here this morning. And I love the fall. I just do. And I know, like, you've had some pastors that are weird. Like Pastor Jason used to love the snow in the winter. And he can have his snow and he can have his winter. But I love the fall, the cold, and the rain. That's my thing. So this is my joy and my honor to be here with you and to share God's word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Job chapter 42. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. Job chapter 42. If you don't know where that is, you can just kind of prop your Bible open to the halfway point. You'll either hit Psalms or Proverbs, and then they're either a book or two after Psalms or Proverbs. So Job 42, that's where we're going to be this morning. And I just want to take this opportunity and just say thank you. I know that many of you have been praying for me specifically. I have had some health issues the last 2 months and just experiencing some nagging side pain. And I've heard lots of things. Could be ulcer, could be gastritis, all kinds of things. This last Thursday, I was able to get into a doctor's appointment, and then I actually get to go in for a scope on Tuesday, so they'll be able to tell me what's going on in my stomach, so praise God for that. But through the last couple of months, just experiencing some health things, I have really been, the Lord has really been doing some things in my heart and just stirring some things in my heart, and one of those things is just the uncertainty of this life. And one of those things being, man, like, you could wake up one morning and just have pain in your side for a really long time. And like, those are things that, like, man, maybe you're not going to expect, or man, there are tons and tons of examples. It's not just physical health things, but have you read the news lately or seen the news lately? I don't think we read the news anymore. I think we do more of the TV or the online thing. It's also uncertainty in who we can trust. And so you see things like politicians and pastors and teachers, and you're like, man, like, we've hired these people. We want these people to lead us well, but over and over again, we see them fall. We see them fail. And who can I trust? And there's uncertainty in lives about just simple things like, man, we think our leaders are doing the right thing, and then it comes out and they're not necessarily. How about like uncertainty in just nature in and of itself? We have had wildfires and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and just things on this earth that are uncertain, right? They've claimed thousands of lives. They seem a little bit unfair sometimes, and you're just like, man, what's going on here? And health is definitely one, a major one for us, and I'm experiencing some of that. I have many, many friends. I have a friend who, he lives in Grand Haven, was just diagnosed with a brain tumor. He's 36 years old. He has 3 kids, all under the age of 7, and it's not looking good for him. You just look at that situation and you're like, God, what is going on? How are you faring this? Why is this happening? I have another friend who, she can't have kids biologically, or if she does, her and her husband, if they do, what'll end up happening is the child will either have lots of health problems and lots of mental problems, and so they can't have kids. And on top of that, she was diagnosed with leukemia. She's 33 years old too. Another one of my friends diagnosed with leukemia just after they adopted a child from China, who that child needs heart surgery, and she might not live past the age of 15. And so you look at these things and you have to be rocked with the question, God, what are you doing? We live in an uncertain world. We live in an uncertain time. Why are you doing these things? What is going on here? And so, the funny thing is as we study the book of Job, in Job 42, Job lists out this prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. And Job has experienced some really, really tough things in his life and uncertain things in his life. And I believe that in Job 42, what he's going to show us today is that in order for us to see God clearly, we're going to have to surrender our need to be a control freak. In order for us to see God clearly. We're going to have to surrender our need to be a control freak. And so here's the thing. I know some of you are like, oh man, this doesn't really pertain to me. Like, I'm not really a control freak. We're going to go ahead and do a self-diagnosis real quick and just see if you are a control freak. And some of these might be funny and some of them might not be so funny. So if you're sitting next to your spouse or something like that, you can kind of like nudge each other and have fun, make some notes, I don't know, write down what ones pertain to you. But here we go. Are you ready? You might be a control freak if you have road rage. You might be a control freak if you have road rage. This is one that pertains to me so easily. My wife is sitting right there. If you don't believe me, you can go and ask her, but believe me. There are often times where people pull out in front of me, and I'm like, what the, why in the world? Like, I can't believe. And you want to know what? It's not that I feel slighted by those people. I really don't think that they're trying to pull in front of me or be a jerk to me. I just feel like they're doing the wrong thing and they need to be doing the right thing. I'm a control freak. You might be a control freak if you have road rage. You might be a control freak if you get angry or upset when your plans are hindered or changed. So if you have an expectation of how something's going to go and it doesn't go that way, and you're angry about it, you might be a control freak. You might be a control freak, and here's one. This one is very close to my heart. You might be a control freak if you load the dishwasher and your wife rearranges those dishes and then starts it for you. You might be a control freak. Love you, babe. You might be a control freak if you have a hard time delegating tasks. If you have a hard time, hey, can you do this for me? Because I want to do it my way, so I'm just gonna do everything. You might be a control freak. You might be a control freak if you have a hard time letting people fail. If you have a hard time letting people fail, you don't want to see people experience what happens when you fail. You don't want them to experience the hardness in their heart. You don't want them to experience the consequence of failure. You might be a control freak if you don't want to see people fail. If you're afraid of failing yourself, you might be a control freak. You might be a control freak if you're afraid of not meeting people's expectations or your expectations. You might be a control freak if you find yourself criticizing other people often. This one isn't one to be passed by quickly. If you cannot rest in who you are and who God has created you to be and who other people are and who God has created them to be, and you are constantly casting judgment, you might be a control freak. It might be the case. Number 9, and last one, you might be a control freak if you have a hard time not leading. If there's a task to be taken care of and you're seeing somebody else do it and you want to lead that task, you may be a control freak. And so you're probably sitting here and you're like, Travis, what does this mean? Why do you, okay, you've gone through this list. What does this mean for us? Well, the reality of it is I think that in some of that list, most of us can at least name one thing that we like to control in our life. And so I have to ask you this question. How do you deal with the uncertainty in your life? How do you deal with the uncertainty in your life? I think there are many, many responses to that. I think sometimes people can just kind of curl up and fall down and just become a puddle or a mess. Like, God, what's going on? What are you doing? I think another thing is to run. And so there are many ways that we run. Sometimes we like to escape through drugs or alcohol, but we're in church. We don't like to talk about that. So maybe we'll go through some other things. TV can be an escape. Family can be an escape. Work can be an escape. I don't want to think about what the Lord is doing in my life or the uncertainty in my life. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to work a lot. Or I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to be with my family all the time. Or I'm just going to go ahead and go to the gym all the time. Or for us younger guys, I'm going to go home and play video games for 48 hours. Those are all means of an escape, though that is a means of control. My personal one is I tend to fight or get angry. I tend to argue with the Lord, go to him and hey, what are you doing? If you're angry with your situation or the uncertainty in your life, that's you fighting a fight or flight response or becoming a puddle. You want to control how you feel. How is it that you find yourself dealing with uncertainty? And so in the story of Job, I can't just go to Job 42 because you don't know who Job is yet, or I'm going to assume you don't. So we're going to do a quick survey of the story of Job. So Job chapter 1 says this. We're going to meet Job. There was a man in the land of Uz. You can say that word Uz. It's kind of fun. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So what's going on here? We are being introduced to this man named Job. He is a child of God. He's blessed. You see over and over again that he feared God. He was blameless. He was upright. He turned from evil. In verse 5, it actually says that he communed with God daily. If you dropped your eyes amongst the land, you would not find one more holy or more righteous than Job. Job was God's child, okay? And so you see in Job that he was rich. He had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. Also, back in that day, if you had many kids, that was also considered something to be, man, you were wealthy, you were rich, you were blessed. He had 10 children. Job was highly regarded in his community. He had 10 kids. This man was the greatest of the East, is what is said here. And so I think when I read this story and I think, man, okay, this is obviously a child of God, my expectation is this: God is going to continue to bless this man. He has to, right? He's a child of God. But as we continue to read, we'll see that that's actually not the case. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we find that Job's life soon becomes a battlefield. It soon becomes a battlefield, and that battlefield is uncertainty. Job 1, 6 through 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, this is so strange, and we'll talk about this. And Satan also came along among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Is this not one of the weirdest interactions that you've ever read in Scripture? And we know, like, I don't think that Satan and God tend to hang out a lot. And often we know who God is, his glory, that God cannot be in the presence of sin, yet he entertains what Satan is doing, and he asks questions here. So what's going on? Satan's actually just doing his job. We need to learn a little bit about who Satan is. It says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan prowls the earth like a roaring lion. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that Satan, his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan accuses day and night. So we think of Satan as this guy that kind of goes in and he meddles with lives, and he's like this little imp that walks around and tries to like just make you sin. But actually, Satan's first and foremost job is to accuse day and night. And so Satan's job right now is to accuse. And so he comes into the presence of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Satan, where have you come from?" And Satan's like, "Oh, just going to and fro." And so God entertains Satan to a certain extent, and he says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job?" And so Satan's like, "Yeah, actually I have." And really this moment we see God kind of bragging on Job, but also Satan about to accuse the Lord. And here's the reality. We see in Satan's time that he tends to use truthful accusations against us. And so Satan's going to look into my life, and he's going to say, "Travis is an angry person. He has a tendency to be an angry person. He has a tendency to be a bad dad. He has a tendency to sin in this way. He has a tendency to do these things." And guess what? All of those accusations are true. They're all true. And so here we actually get to see a very quick glimpse of the gospel. And that Satan's main job is to accuse, and that's actually what he's doing here. But here's the good news. I have Jesus. and that Christ died on the cross so that he could be my advocate in the midst of the accusations, Christ is like, yeah, paid for that. Travis has a tendency to be an angry person. Yep, paid for that. Travis has a tendency to be a bad dad. Yep, paid for that. Let's continue on the story of Job. I don't need to keep running away. Then Satan accuses God with this, Job 1, 9 through 12. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put up a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hands. And so here's what Satan does. He does not accuse Job first, he accuses God. And he says, listen, yeah, you're right. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I have considered your servant Job, but here's the reality. Who wouldn't be a man that fears you? Who wouldn't be a man that's upright and holy? Look at all of the blessing that he has. You have surrounded him with a hedge of protection. What, like, how can you not look at him and say, man, he is a righteous and holy man? How can you not? And so God says, okay. The reality in our lives, or what we can take away from this, is that everything good in our lives, everything good in your life, is because the Lord has presented a hedge of protection around you. It's true. It's a true accusation of God. And the cool part about that accusation is that when we recount our lives and we say, man, I'm so thankful the Lord has done this. I'm so thankful that the Lord has done this. I'm so thankful that the Lord has given me this, has provided me with a family, has given me a church to go to, has given me a job. Those are all good things. They don't define God, but they show you how God works. All of those good things in your life is because God has surrounded you with a hedge of protection. Isn't that amazing? We're not even to the main points yet. We'll keep going. So Satan goes on and he begins to wreck Job's life. He goes in and Job loses everything. The Sabaeans stole his oxen and his donkeys, and they weren't just donkeys, but they were probably prized donkeys, knowing Job's wealth. And so it was just adds on to more of his wealth. A fire from heaven destroyed his sheep. The Chaldeans raided and took his camels. Job's kids were all killed by a windstorm. And in chapter 2, we see Job do this. We see Job's health is struck down and soars. And man, here's the reality. This is where I get into trouble. This is where I easily get into trouble, because I read this story and it shows you my poor theology and what I think and how I experience the Lord. But I look at this situation and I'm like, God, why? It feels like when I read this that the Lord is selling Job out a little bit. Like, why would you place Job in this position just to take from him? But here's the reality. Job puts me in my place in 2 seconds, because at the end of everything, when the servants come in and like, Job, you have lost your camels, you've lost your oxen, you've lost your donkey, you've lost your children. All he has left is his wife and his health to a certain extent, but he's scraping sores with a piece of pottery. And here I am reading this story, getting angry for Job, but Job's response is this. He says in Job 1, 20 through 22, he says, then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and fell to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Isn't this crazy? Isn't this crazy? We see everything stripped from Job. And Job just says, I want God. You can have my stuff. You can have the uncertainty. I want God. It doesn't end there. We can continue on. But here's what we see initially in that first response of worship. That for Job to see God clearly, he has to surrender his need to be a control freak. And he does this in Job chapter 42 through four ways, okay? I see four ways of surrendering your need to be a control freak. And the first way is this. It's in verse 2, to surrender your confidence. Verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so what's Job doing here? He cries out to the Lord. He's experiencing horrible things. By the way, it's not over. Just because it's in the end of the book, it doesn't mean that the trial is over. In fact, Job is in the midst of this, and he's saying, God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What is Job doing? He's surrendering. He's surrendering his confidence. Again, you see him over and over. He's lost his wealth. His kids are dead. His wife actually tells him throughout the story of Job, why don't you just curse God and die already? Super encouraging. And Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Why? Why does Job say this? You look at the text and you read, Job has no other options. He has no other options. And so in the beginning, we see Job proclaim the goodness of God. Naked I've come into this world, naked I'm going to leave, and blessed is the name of the Lord. He's got nothing else but God. And so here's what we can learn about God. God loves to remove our options when we're his children. He loves to remove our options when we're his children. We see that through the story of Job, we can tend to put our confidence in different things. I have a tendency to put my confidence in my works. Well, I've done this for you, God, and so shouldn't you repay me in this? And so I deduce God to almost be this systematic being that if I perform in this way, then God should reward me in this way, and that actually deduces who God is in your life. Doctors or medicine, we can put our hope in those, and we see that Job is sick, even, I'm sure, after tons of consultation, whatever it might be back in that day. Our time, have you ever heard the phrase, time will heal all wounds? What happens when the wound becomes infected? Does it get better? Is it possible that when we put our confidence in time, it actually doesn't make things better, but it can make it worse? What about reasoning? Reasoning. God, well, I'm here and God might be doing this, and so this will probably be the outcome. What happens when it's not the outcome? Is it okay to put our confidence in reasoning? How about friends? Job had friends. Oh man, did he have friends, and they were really bad friends. They're really bad friends. We see what God says about Job, that he was holy, uprighteous, turned from evil. And his friends come along. There's Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, and they are horrible friends. Eliphaz tells Job that he's wicked and he needs to repent. And then we have Bildad who comes in and he heaps on top of that and calls Job to repent too. Basically this, hey, you're not receiving blessing. All that you have is gone because you've sinned. And so he does what I do. He makes God systematic. Well, if he's obedient in this way, he should be blessed in this way. And we're finding that that can't be true of who God is if God says that Job is righteous and holy and his friends say that he's wicked. And you have Zophar, he comes in and he's like, hey, Job, how are you doing? Their friends come in and they can't even speak to Job for days because of what he looks like and everything that happened to him. But yet when they do speak, they have the gall to be like, you're the worst. So Zophar comes in and he's like, oh yeah, the other two friends are like, you need to repent. Zophar comes in, he's like, you deserve worse. Great friends. And then Elihu, he comes in, he talks and he says, your friends are all dumb, and Job, you're dumb too. I'm the smart one. I'm going to speak to you for five chapters about why I'm right and this is who God is. And then he leaves. Bad friends. Bad friends. Do you tend to put confidence in what your friends say? Do you tend to put your confidence, your hope in the fact that time might heal your wound? Do you tend to put your confidence or your hope in medicine or your works or health? What is it? Because Job, in this prayer, he's saying, God, this is what I have. It's all yours. My life, my hope, my things, they're yours. And so what is it in your life? What is it in your life that God, through the uncertainty, might be asking you to surrender, to hold with open hands, understanding that everything good you have is because God has surrounded you with a hedge of protection? What is he asking you to hold with open hands? What is he asking you to surrender? What are the things that you put your hope in more than God? God loves taking our options away because God wants us, when we find that we have no options, that's God wooing us into a relationship with him. No. Health is a good thing, but I'm better. No. Time is a good thing, but I'm better. I promise you I'm better. Come and experience a taste and see that I'm good. What is God asking you to surrender in your life? How might he be removing your options to show you that he's better? The second way that we see Job's prayer, and he teaches us how when we surrender our need to be a control freak, we'll see him clearly is this. Verse 3 and 4, surrendering your will. Job chapter 42, verse 3 and 4 says this, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Here's the thing. When we read this portion of Scripture, it can be a little bit confusing, especially if you haven't read the whole book of Job, okay? Job is actually quoting God from Job chapter 3. Because even, in the midst of Job's faithfulness, even in the midst of him, just loving God and still being considered upright, he, in Job chapter 3, you see him angry a little bit. And so he says things like, cursed be the day that I was born. Would men look on the day that I was born and curse it? I wish I had never been born. Let my birth be cursed among men. I long for death. I have no peace. I'm not at ease. Why is light, this is my favorite question from Job, why is light given to man when you hide your way? Job is desperate. He sees what God is doing, yet he longs for something different. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a spot where you're just like, God, I know you're doing something different, but my heart wants something else? And that's what God is doing, or that's what we see Job doing in chapter 3. And so he begins not necessarily accusing God of wrong things, but asking God why. And so then God comes back and he says this, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Meaning, you're about to counsel me, and you have no idea what's going on. Do you know anybody like that, who's like an expert in everything? They're like, hey, yeah, let me tell you about this. Well, you're a stand-up comedian now? I thought you were an engineer. Like, it's like so irritating sometimes. But the Lord is like, who is this that's bringing me counsel, but you have no idea what's going on? And so Job's response is this, God, therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. What's Job doing here? He's surrendering his heart. He's like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I know what I want, but I know it's not coming right now. So what do we do with this? What's God doing in you? What's your desire for your life? And how does God fit into that? And if you're trying to fit God into your will, you might not be privy to what God's doing in your life. Does that make sense? You might be in a circumstance, and I'm only speaking because I know right now. I want my health to be good. I want to wake up and feel comfortable. like, God, like, what are you doing? And God's like, hey, just watch. Don't seek to counsel me. Do you know what? God is drawing us in through these circumstances. Come and taste. Come and see that I'm good. Job's struggling to reconcile with what he wants with God, with what God wants for him. And can I just say this, or ask this, in all of this, does God love Job less? No. He's still a child of God. Does Job love God less? Not that we can see. So can I tell you something? And part of a relationship with Christ might be this, that you're struggling with some of the things that the Lord is doing in your life. If, in fact, I would even go to say, and this might be a bold statement, I would go to say this, if you've never struggled with what the Lord is doing in your life, or you've wanted something a little bit different, you might not have a relationship with Christ. And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to speak some truth. If you've never struggled with what the Lord is doing in your life, you might not have a relationship with Christ. And so what would it look like? What's the Lord doing? Is there uncertainty that God has brought into your heart and your life? And he's maybe asking you to surrender your confidence, asking you to surrender your will to him. What is it? It's going to be different for all of us. But if we see here through Job, if we want to see God clearly, we have to surrender our need to be a control freak. And the first two things, we have to surrender our confidence in what we find our hope in, and we have to surrender our will to him. And the third thing is this, that we would surrender, and this is verse 5, we would surrender your false perception of God. That we would surrender our false perception of God. In verse 5, it says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Question for you. Have you ever been in a place where you've had a false perception of something? I'm gonna lighten it up here because I know it's been a little bit heavy. When I was like 7 years old, I had a friend of mine that was like, you gotta try this pizza. It's awesome. First of all, when you're seven, pizza's awesome no matter what. But then somebody goes and ruins it with pineapple. And you're like, what the world? Where did this come from? And so, like, I remember the first time that I saw fruit on a pizza, and I was like, what sinful thing made this? thank you. And, I remember looking at it and being like, that is disgusting. For years, thinking, that's disgusting. Never tried it. Never will. I like pineapple. I like pizza. I don't like pineapple on my pizza. I can just deduce it, I think. And then one day, I was at youth group, I think. I might have been 16, 17 years old, something like that. And they had pizza. And I got to this event a little bit late. And I'm going through, and I'm hungry. I just got done with practice. I'm like, oh, man, I'm starving. I get, like, open up the pizza boxes. empty. Poof, lo and behold, what's the only one left? Come on. Pineapple pizza. And I've got, like, this wrench in my gut. Like, I'm so hungry. I'm like, okay, fine. Grab the pineapple pizza, lay it down, and I start housing the pizza. Ah, eating it. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a second. This isn't too bad. Like, what's going on here? So I had a couple pieces, and I'm like, more than pineapple pizza over here? More. It was awesome. I had a false perception of what pizza was going to taste like with pineapple on it. It's amazing. Sorry for the amen. I remember my first time getting coffee. And like somebody had it and like they put tons of sugar and cream in it and it stirred around and looks like chocolate milk. Like, what is it? That's chocolate milk. I want some of that. I was probably 6 or 7. Drink. Horrible. Horrible. What your perception does is it allows you to experience or not experience things truthfully. or honestly. And A.W. Tozer says this: the most important thing about a person is what they believe about God, because what someone believes about God, it dictates how they experience God. And so here's what's happening in Job's life. His perception of God is being changed. And now the text doesn't say this explicitly, okay? But you have to say, or you have to think to yourself when you read this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. But we know this meaning this, I've only heard of you, but now I'm experiencing you. I see you for who you are, for what you've done. I see who you are. What happened? Because in Job chapter 1, we see that he is communing with the Lord daily. So you look at Job's life, you're like, here, you can kind of start doing some deductions. Hey, Job, is it possible that Job experienced God mainly through blessing? Is that possible? Probably. So now Job is experiencing the exact opposite of blessing. And he's still tasting the goodness of God. And so what's happening is God is revealing himself to Job in a way that Job has never experienced before, and it's blowing Job's mind right now. I have seen, or I've heard about you, but now I see you. Now I'm tasting you. He's getting a new, well-rounded perception of who God is and how he works. How? Through uncertainty. Through bad things in his life, through hard things in his life. Amazing how God can use uncertainty to ask you to surrender. He's really asking this: do you trust me? Do you trust me with your confidence? Do you trust me with your will? Do you trust me? Do you trust who I am? How might be God using something really horrible to draw you into a clarity of who he is? The fourth thing is this that we see. The fourth way Job shows us how to surrender our need to be a control freak is this: through our worship. Verse 6 says this. I love this. You read the entire story of Job. You see his friends and his wife just super discouraging. You see the horrible things that he's gone through. And he wraps up this entire prayer of surrender with this: therefore, I despise myself. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And why would Job do this? Why would Job say, I hate myself, like I despise myself? Now, I don't believe that's self-loathing. I don't believe he really hates himself as a person. I think what he is saying here is, I hate the tendencies that I bring to the table in my relationship with the Lord. I hate it. I hate my sin, is what he's saying. Because it clouds, it muddies the water. I can't see God for who he is, but now that I've seen that God has removed my options, that I've been reeled in by him, that I'm nice and close and tight into who he is, I can see him clearly. And guess what? When I see him clearly, I hate what I bring to the table and I love him more. And so my only response can be worship. And that's what I try to do week in and week out with our students. And what I try to do here is I try to paint you a picture of who God is. Because when you can see God clearly, your automatic response is going to be, I need to worship this God. I need to. I have no other options. How do you see God? What is your response? Do you rail against God when he brings uncertainty into your life? Or are you beginning to surrender and bring your confidence before the Lord and say, God, take it, because these things are better. Or these things are not better than you. You are better. And as God, or as Job repents, and you see his heart being filled with who God is, in the very next few verses, we see things like God's life is being restored. He gets 10 new kids. His life is coming together. And immediately we think, oh, happily ever after. I can't get there with this book. I can't do it. You can't read this book and say happily ever after. How many of you have kids? Yeah. Okay, great. You lose your kids? Is another one going to replace the one you lost? No way. No way. You're a good parent. You love your kids. Job still lost everything. He still had to have hard conversations with his wife. You think that didn't start any arguments? Curse God and die? It's not a happily ever after. It's a I surrender to you, God, in no matter what circumstance. And it shows to this that even in the uncertainty, God can still bless, even if it's not the same blessings. What is God doing in your life through uncertainty? Is there uncertainty in your life? What's he asking you to surrender? Because I tell you this, I promise you this, when you begin to surrender those things that bring your joy and your heart further from God, when you surrender those things, you will actually have peace that surpasses all understanding. We know that verse. You will have a relationship with the Lord that satisfies. What is God doing? And what would it look like for you in your life right now? What would it look like for you to surrender those things? Might be hard, might be painful, but could the pain be worth it so that you could look at God and say, I have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your servant Job. We thank you for your word and what it means to us and how we can trust it. And God, we've seen you work and move in the life of this church in many tremendous ways over the past 60 years, God. And we pray and ask for longer in this, the life of this church. We pray and ask for our lives to be changed and surrendered to you, Lord, so that we would know the goodness of who you are through good times and in bad. Lord, that we could experience daily living, daily relationship with you in full trust and knowledge that you are working all things for our good. And Father, instill in us the hope of the gospel. May that be the rock that we stand firmly on so that our hope and trust and faith would be fixed on you. Lord, we love you. In your name, amen.